seated. And as you are, if you'll grab your Bibles, turn them with me to Matthew chapter 13. As we continue our series titled, Your Kingdom Come. This is week 3 out of 4 in which we are looking at the kingdom of God and what it means for us today. And before we go too far, I do want to ask you as a church to pray for Josh as he will be preaching at a sister church next Sunday, Glade Hill Baptist Church. And so we want to pray for them throughout the week, pray for Sunday as he's going to get a chance to share what the mission that God has given them is and how others can be a part of it. So we want to make sure to pray for them. But there is the QR code for those that want to use the Bible app. If that's too far of a shot, you can turn around. It's on the back wall as well. But it'll take you to where the outline is supposed to be. And again, the biggest thing is I want you to have a copy of God's Word that's yours. Okay, whether it's a digital copy or print copy, it doesn't really matter. So if you are somebody that doesn't have a copy of God's Word, please let us know. We want to take care of that for you because we believe that the Word of God is what changes hearts and lives. It's what strengthens families and churches and communities. This morning we want to talk about kingdom growth. How does the kingdom of God grow? And what exactly does it look like? And one of the first things I want to remind us of is every person, not just here, but around the world, every person who has ever drawn breath is involved in a spiritual war. And in war, you are either advancing or you are retreating. You can stand still for a time, but not very long. My submission to you is simply this: within the Church of America, for far too long, the church has retreated. We have, either through willful rebellion or neglect, chosen not to put on the armor of God and take the fight to our enemy. And yet, we are the only ones that have been guaranteed a victory. Jesus just said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Now, are there casualties in this war? Yes. Are there injuries in this war? Absolutely. But to retreat is not an option. The kingdom will grow. In a world that is obsessed with big numbers and instant success, the kingdom teaches us that true growth often begins in the hidden places. You may be looking around going, we're a small church. Well, again, we're an actually average-sized Southern Baptist church. And you may look at the bigger churches that have more people and bigger budgets and all of this and go, what difference can we make? And I would submit to you this morning, it is not the number of people that are in a body that will make the biggest difference, but the God of that body that will make the difference. True growth begins in hidden places, in prayer, in obedience, in daily surrender to God's will. The unseen work of the Spirit is shaping something eternal, something that will outlast every one of us. Today we're going to see how the kingdom's growth may be quiet, but its impact is unstoppable. Here's the one big thing. The kingdom of God grows as we grow in our relationship with Jesus and obey his commands. Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 31, the word of God says this. He put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like 7 that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. This is God's word. Would you pray with me? Father, as we come before you, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for your promises and your presence. And now, God, I ask that your Holy Spirit would truly be our teacher. Lord, let us see the beauty and the glory that is contained in your word of Jesus Christ and who we are in Christ. And Lord, let us see what it is that you're doing in us and through us. And so as always, Lord, we ask that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to receive the truth of your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. The kingdom of God grows as we grow in our relationship with Jesus and we obey his commands. Now, I want to remind us again, what is the definition of the kingdom of God that we've been looking at? The kingdom of God is God's sovereign reign in the hearts and lives of believers here and now through their obedience. The kingdom is both here and yet to come. The kingdom is to advance in this world. How? Through the hearts and lives of believers that are living in surrender to Christ. So I want you to think about the beginning of most companies. Apple started in a garage. Billy Graham, how many of you are familiar with Billy Graham? We're used to hearing him preach to thousands, right? Did you know that his first revival had fewer than 50 people there? See, God loves to begin his greatest works in small, humble places. Why? Because then he gets the glory. He says in the book of Isaiah, my name is God, and my glory I will share with no other. God is jealous for his name. If we're going to try to steal the credit that rightfully belongs to him, God will bypass us. Now, the kingdom is like two things in these parables. The first one, he says, is a mustard seed. In that day, it was the smallest seed known. Now, we understand today you have the coriander seed. But over the course of a growing season, that mustard seed could grow into a bush and eventually a tree that was big enough to provide shade and rest for birds. In just a matter of months to years, one small seed could grow to a 10-foot bush. What's Jesus' point? He's telling us that the kingdom may start small, but over time, it will grow bigger and bigger. The key is we have to learn to be patient. See, so many churches, so many Christians, they're looking for that silver bullet that will magically help them grow in their walk with God or will help the church grow overnight. That's not how the kingdom works, though. We must be patient and intentional about the things that we do and the things that we don't do. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians that some will sow seeds of the gospel. Others will water those seeds. But it is God who gives that increase. So we have to trust his timing and his work. All you and I can do is be faithful to the scriptures and obedient to what they teach us. The work is our responsibility. The results are God's. So if you've ever felt like, oh man, I let God down, remind yourself of this truth. You aren't the one holding him up. He's holding you up. You know, sometimes people say, well, if I don't share the gospel with that person, then God's going to hold that against me and they're going to go to hell because of that. Who is your faith in? If they're supposed to be saved, God's going to get somebody. Now, you may miss out on the blessing of being used by God, but don't think for a second somebody's going to hell because you didn't open your mouth. You're not that big. I'm not that big. The work is our responsibility. The growth is God's. So if you're frustrated with where you are in your spiritual journey right now, I want to encourage you to do a few things. OK, Okay? Ask yourself some questions. Am I being intentional with my spiritual disciplines, the things of prayer and studying Scripture, meditating, memorizing Scripture, gathering with the saints? Am I giving? Am I being faithful? Am I faithful in confessing and repenting of sin that is in my life? Ask God to reveal, why am I doing what I'm doing? Is it about you or is it about me? And so if you're still frustrated, what I would say is this. If you're being faithful and your motives are pure, then maintain your course because growth will come. We don't just throw a seed down and then the next day go out and, hey, now it's got a bunch of fruit. It takes time. But now if God is showing, hey, you're not praying, you're not reading, you're not memorizing and meditating, you're not confessing and repenting of sin. If he's showing a point, then you need to allow him to adjust your course. Right? One of the biggest things that we have to learn to do is to be sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. How do we typically hear the voice of God? By opening the Word of God. We don't want to just read it and open it and go, okay, there we go, check. We want to spend time with it. We want to meditate on it. It's something we talked about in recording this week's podcast, and so I'm going to leave it for there. But to meditate on it means to constantly bring it back up throughout the day. You're asking basically three questions. What does it say? What does it mean? God, how are you asking me to live it out today? Not, well, how should they do that? No, 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 no. God, what's my responsibility? Well, when I read this, what are you saying to me? What are the actionable steps today? But I want us to understand that the kingdom starts small. A baby in a manger. 12 teenagers. A cross on a hill. But through the Spirit of God's power, it became a worldwide movement that is still, to this day, transforming hearts and nations. The kingdom may have started small, but its growth is sure and it is steady because it is God who is growing it. Not only is it a mustard seed, but the second parable says that it's yeast, that leaven in the bread. So the mustard seed is talking about the overall growth of the kingdom. Here, the yeast is Jesus talking about spiritual growth in the life of individual believers. This is the one time, by the way, that leaven or yeast is mentioned in a positive manner in the Bible. Every other time, it's negative. Okay, what's Jesus getting at? The spiritual application is that our life with God starts off small. But as that little bit of yeast gets into the dough and that dough is kneaded, that yeast spreads to the entire loaf and the entire loaf rises. And so what God starts off very small with a new heart, according to Ezekiel 36, it begins to work its way into every aspect of my life. The Word of God goes into my heart deeply, being embedded into my heart, and then it begins to filter to my mind, through my mouth, through my hands and my feet, the things that I say and do and think. All of these things are done. Why? Because as God gives us a new heart, he then changes our desires. We're getting towards the end of the year, so most people are going to be making New Year's resolutions. Number one New Year's resolution is what? I want to lose weight. Okay, here's the problem. If all you do is remove the bad stuff from you, are you really going to change anything? No. I think back to my story. There was a time in my life in which my go-to was alcohol. It's how I dealt with things. But then there comes that point in which it's like, okay, this isn't working anymore. So we remove alcohol, but if something good isn't, if God's not put there, we're going to put another idol in there, right? It became food. It became that comfort. Was no longer a Jack on the Rocks. It was, let's go to Krispy Kreme donuts. Let's go eat, you know, all of these things when you get mad or frustrated or stressed out. Let's go to the refrigerator instead of going to our knees. This is why John Calvin said that the heart is a perpetual idol factory. We have to understand that just taking out a bad habit isn't sufficient. The Holy Spirit has to then work his way into that aspect of my life if I'm going to experience transformation. Just cutting out soft drinks will help for a little bit. But if you don't start drinking water and you don't start changing the rest of your diet and actually start exercising, if you don't start changing how you think about food, your diet, your resolution is going to last about 5 days. It's kind of like, you know, the other New Year's resolution people like to make is, I'm going to read through the Bible in a year. Day one is awesome. Genesis 1, 2, and sometimes into 3. Excellent. We're good. Day two. Genesis chapter 4, Cain kills Abel. All right, we're picking up momentum. Day 5, and this person begat that person, and that person begat that person, and they lived 960, and that person begat that person, and well, I'm sorry, what? And we skip over the genealogies. And we're like, forget this. This is crazy. How am I going to remember all these names, right? And it falls apart. Wanting to read the Bible is not the problem. Our heart not desiring to get closer to God is the problem. My desires have to change. We see it in James chapter 4. As desires change, it will change the way I think, the way I speak, and the way I live. It's a process known as sanctification according to the New Testament. It's I have been set apart by God and for God to become like God. You know, that first lie that was ever told in the Bible was told by the serpent. No. You won't die. For God knows the day that you eat of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will become like him, knowing right from wrong. You know the amazing thing? They were already like God. They were made in the image of God. They knew right from wrong because what God said was right and what he forbid was wrong. They already had everything they needed, but it wasn't enough. How many times is the Word of God not enough for us? You think we have to help them out? We've been set apart by God for God. As the Holy Spirit does the work in our heart and our life, we begin to reflect Jesus to the world. And as we do that, that's the kingdom expansion that we're talking about. So what starts in our heart spreads to every aspect of our life, changing us, making us more like Jesus. Then that spreads to our marriage, which then spreads to our family, which then spreads to our work and our church and the community, a nation, and a world. The kingdom starts small, but its impact is unstoppable. It's going to continue to grow. The goal of the Christian life is to become more like Jesus, to reflect him to the world, for my desires to be different than from before I was a Christian. But how do we do that? Well, if you got your Bibles, now let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. It's going to pop up in a minute, but that's where we're going to spend the rest of our time. What we're going to see is Peter is going to shift the image for us. The kingdom isn't just going to be a growing tree, but it's being built like a temple. Let's look at it. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1. So put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. In other words, don't be like you used to be, right? There's the desire, change. Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. The Word of God is that spiritual milk, desired above everything else, and you'll grow up. You may not be able to have those deep theological discussions right now, but the more time you spend with God, the more time you spend in His Word, the more you're going to grow and you're going to have it. One of the worst things the church can do, and I'm going to get back to it in a minute, but one of the worst things the church can do is look at a child or a teen and go, well, we're just going to give you these little itty-bitty Sunday school truths and expect that to satisfy them. You know what? They can absolutely handle these discussions. They can absolutely handle. Are they going to get it the first time they hear it? No, but neither did we. Expect it. Continue to teach it and watch the Spirit grow them. All right, let's pick it back up. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So if you are truly a child of God, you will desire to grow in your walk. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men in the sight of God, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a temple, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, you cannot be neutral on the Jesus question. You cannot be indifferent to who Jesus is. He is either the Messiah, the Son of the living God, or He is a liar. You are not neutral in any way. They stumble because they disobey the Word, as they were destined to do. Oh, how I'd love to teach there. Let's go. But you, talk about the church, talk about Christians, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Peter here is quoting the prophet of Hosea. In other words, that promise in the book of Hosea wasn't just to the nation of Israel, it was to all of God's people. He was doing this in us and through us. So again, the kingdom isn't just a growing tree, but it's being built like a temple. Now, I would encourage you to notice this. It is not we that are building ourselves. Rather, it is God who is building us. Salvation from beginning to end is a work of God for the glory of God. The only thing that you and I contributed, as John Owen said, the only thing you and I contributed to our salvation was the sin that made it necessary. So how does the kingdom grow? It grows by us growing deeper in our knowledge of God. Part of the mission of us as a church, we say that we want to know God deeper so we can make Him known broader. Now, remember this. In knowing Him deeper and making the kingdom expand, which one of those are we directly in control of? The first half of it, growing deeper. I cannot make this church grow. You cannot make this church grow. We can't make somebody respond to the gospel. God does that work. But I am firmly in control of how close I am to Jesus. Fact of the matter, I'm going to say this. You are as close to God right now as you want to be. You are as close to God as you want to be. It's kind of like my wife. If I want to grow in knowledge and intimacy with her, I need to be with her. I can't be gone 60 hours a week going, man, I wish I was closer to my wife. Then go home. Go out on a date. Get to know her. Another sermon, another Sunday. Let's go. Our vision comes from Paul's writing, Colossians chapter 2, which talks about being rooted in Christ. The deeper the root, the healthier and more abundant the fruit of the tree becomes. How do I know that? Because Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Notice in its season. Maybe you're going through a pruning season right now. Maybe it's not time for that fruit to come up just yet. But the closer we are to God, we will produce it. It will be that. Its leaf does not wither. It's a way of saying that we won't grow weary and lose our strength as we wait on the Lord. Pretty sure I heard Isaiah say that, right? All right, cool. In all that he does, he prospers. So again, I'm going to say it. If you want to get closer to God, it's within your grasp. You just have to be intentional about doing the things that will help you to do that. The more we deny ourselves, the more we pray, study, and meditate on Scripture, the deeper our faith will grow, which will result in more and more fruit being produced in our life. Fact of the matter, if you are serious about your growth, start serving. You are not going to grow by standing on the sidelines. Think about the fruit trees that you can buy at Lowe's. All right, they're sitting there in their nice little container. They got a little bit of soil and they're all wrapped up. Do they ever produce fruit? No. It's not until they are taken out of that bag and put into the ground to get that nutrient that they begin to grow and produce fruit. If you want to grow, stop staying in the bag. It's time to let God plant you. Now understand, in the planting process, there is also a pruning process. We're going to come to that, so I'll leave it. If I want to grow in my faith, I need to serve, but I must learn to deny myself. It's growing in self-control. Two-year-olds do not naturally share. They are quite selfish. They are quite brat-like. And we understand it because they're a two-year-old. But if a 32-year-old or a 42-year-old is throwing a temper tantrum and doing those things, we're like, something's wrong with that guy. There's a problem. We have to learn self-control. Just because it enters our mind does not mean it should come out of our mouth. One of my favorite sayings of Bob Allen, you know, of course, he's gone on to glory, but I always think about it. He says, you know what? That sounded a lot better before the air hit it. Amen. You know, when I realized that I shouldn't have said something, about 5 seconds after it came out of my mouth, we have to learn to deny ourselves and grow in self-control. Is what I'm going to say, is it gracious? Is it merciful? Is it encouraging? Is it edifying? If it's not one of those five things, does it really need to be said? Now, that doesn't mean we turn a blind eye to sin, because that can be encouraging and edifying to go, hey, it's time to grow. But Paul adds something else for us when we're talking about growing deeper in our knowledge of God and growing in our faith. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Paul says, if we want to know God deeper, if we want to grow in our faith, we will suffer. There is no such thing as a Christian who is growing who is not also being pruned. We see that image in John chapter 15. So how many of you want to grow in your faith now? It's a whole lot easier to just show up on a Sunday morning, sit there, sing a few songs, say amen, and walk out. It's a whole lot easier to be a Christian in name only, to be what we define as a cultural Christian. But let me tell you this, cultural Christianity will do nothing but send you to an eternal hell. It will never save your soul. Knowing of God and not becoming like God is right where Satan wants you. Satan's okay if you come to church. Satan is okay if you read your Bible. Satan is okay if you memorize scripture. Satan is not okay for you and I to take that call to die to ourselves that we may bear our cross daily. He's not okay with that. He's not okay with us putting feet to our faith. I'm more and more convinced that the most dangerous place to be at times is in a church pew on a Sunday morning in the American church. Because it costs us nothing. There is no arm guard out there. There's no one checking our Facebook to go, where are they going and why are they going there and how do we stop it? We should be together. It's good to be together. But what we have to understand is this. The enemy of a growing relationship with Jesus is complacency. It's to think, because I go to church, I'm good with God. If I'm not becoming more like Jesus, I'm a lot of things. Good with God isn't one of them. We have to grow deeper in that knowledge. Suffering is the same as a sculptor taking a chisel to stone or marble to create a masterpiece. In order to have that masterpiece, every part has to be chiseled properly. You can't take too much off, and you can't leave too much. God's discipline is his chiseling process, and I'm going to tell you it hurts. That pruning process is painful. But the result of it is I become that masterpiece that God created in his image, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Now, maybe you're wondering, why is suffering vital? Why would you say that? That's not very happy. Why is it vital? Well, it's vital because as we suffer, we begin to evaluate what's most important in my life? You are as close to God as you want to be. This idea of, well, I just didn't have time, is garbage. It's a lie. It's what we tell ourselves to excuse our complacency or our laziness. Because what matters to me the most, I find time to do, right? This is what he's getting at. Why does God allow his children to suffer? Because he wants us to reevaluate, what am I living for? If I'm not willing to die for it, then why am I wasting time living for it? Listen, I love sports. I've grown up in it. I've played. I've coached every bit of it. But I do not live and die by my favorite teams. Why? Because they don't know I exist. They cannot save my soul. They cannot give me satisfaction long term. They might win this Saturday and then lose next. That's not joy. That's happiness. By the way, it's okay to love sports. It's perfectly fine in the right place. What am I willing to live for? Well, I answer that question by answering this. What am I willing to die for? Because if I'm not willing to die for it, then why am I wasting my time living for it? If it doesn't bring me joy, then why am I giving my time to it? We have to ask ourselves a really uncomfortable question. Do I want an easy, comfortable life, or do I want to have a life that reflects Jesus Christ and is used by God to draw others to him? Because those two are mutually exclusive. I'm going to go back to something I said in the introduction. We are at war. Stop living like you are on a cruise ship. We're on a battleship, folks. If you don't believe Satan isn't coming for you, for your kids, for a country, you're not paying attention. You have to put on the armor of God and understand every moment of every day you are at war. And that war will not be won by you, but it has been won by Jesus Christ. War is not comfortable. War is hard. War is sacrifice. War is pain. Why? You give yourself to those things to achieve freedom. How do I have freedom over my sin nature? By dying to myself. By actively resisting those temptations that come my way. That temptation to turn to food or to alcohol or drugs or games or pornography or whatever else. To say, no, I'm not going to choose those things. Rather, I'm going to submit and surrender myself to Jesus. That's how we have victory. But victory doesn't come without fight. No one will just meander and float into spiritual maturity. You are going to have to fight tooth and nail for every inch. But here's the good news in it. It's not your fight, it's God's. It's not about my self-determination. It's not by me pulling myself up by the bootstraps. It's by me surrendering to the Lord Jesus Christ more. Say, God, I want to be more like you. And then watch what he does. We have to grow deeper in our knowledge of God. So we suffer not only to evaluate what's important in our life, but we also suffer so that we can long for that better day that Jesus has promised. I won't enjoy a sunny, non-windy, 70-degree day until I've gone through the bitter winter of Virginia at 10 degrees with 50-mile-an-hour winds and 2 inches of ice on the roads. We have to go through the pruning so that we can enjoy the fruit producing. It's what God does, which means I have to also strive for holiness. As we grow deeper in our relationship with God, the natural result, I'm going to become more like him. Salvation is not the finish line for you and I. It is the starting line. From the moment that God saves us by his grace, he begins to change us through the work of the Holy Spirit. Again, evidence that I'm saved, my desires are changing. Do I want to grow in my faith? Do I want to know God more? Do I want to tell others about Christ? Do I truly desire to sin less than I have been? To that I say this, the key is progress, not perfection. See, one of the biggest things people will want to go, hey, I want to grow, and then they get really frustrated because they're losing that war on temptation. And they go, well, I'm just no good. God can't use me. The Apostle Paul says, forgetting those things that are behind me, I press forward towards the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus there in Philippians 3. It's not about progress. It is about perfection. Am I growing? Not have I achieved perfection yet. It's about asking and answering the question, what is the purpose of my life? When I die, when people gather in a church like this to remember me, what do I want them to say about me? I certainly want it to be Jesus Christ, by his grace, saved him. He gave his life to further the kingdom of God. He led his wife like Christ led the church and loves the church. Peter says that God is making us a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. This is what God is doing in each of his children. To be holy is to be intentional about my choices. How am I going to grow more like God? What are the things I need in my life that are going to help me do this? And what are some things that I need to cut out that are going to keep me from that? It's asking ourselves, how will doing this, whatever this is, how will it help me know God more? Will it make me more like Jesus? And if it doesn't, it may not be sinful, but I'm going to say no thanks, because not fulfilling my purpose. When I think about what is the purpose of our life, I think of the Westminster Shorter Catechism in question one. It says this. Oh, that's really small. All right, let me read it for you. Question one says, what is the chief end of man? Answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's the purpose of my life. It is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. How does that happen? It begins by having a relationship with Him. It means I must repent of my sin and trust, surrender myself to the gospel, that Jesus Christ is the only way I can be saved. From there, I seek ways to glorify God. It comes through a lot of praying. It comes through a lot of studying Scripture. It comes from knowing how God has gifted me to serve Him. Do each of you know that if you're a child of God, He has given you at least one spiritual gift, and He expects you to use it for His glory and the good of His church? You are not saved to sit sour and soak. You are saved to serve and glorify God. How do I do that? What is it? And that leads us to this. The simplest place to start is to be obedient. If I want to know God deeper and become more holy as a Christian, I have to obey what Scripture says. For every Christian, one way that we will glorify God is by being a disciple who makes disciples. Look at verse 9. That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You were saved to tell others about Jesus. The kingdom grows because God's people proclaim God's greatness. So every testimony, every act of grace, every gospel conversation shines that light a little bit brighter in the darkness. So tell your story to others. Share how God came to you and by His grace saved you. Connect people to God by praying for them, serving them, and loving them enough to share the gospel with them. The kingdom is going to expand through everyday, ordinary acts of faithfulness. What is obedience? It's a long walk in the same direction. It's not turning to the left. It's not turning to the right. It's going, I'm going from here out of this room. That's a straight line. I'm going to walk that. That's how we learn to evaluate the opportunities that get thrown at us. Now, some are going to be between good and evil, but some of them are going to be between good and best. If you don't know what your purpose is, if you don't know how to serve in the kingdom of God, you're going to go to the right and you're going to go to the left a lot, and you're going to be going, why am I not making any progress? The shortest distance between two points is a straight line. We have to learn to be obedient. The kingdom of God will expand through everyday ordinary acts of faithfulness. So to those who are facing discouragement because where your life is right now, I want to encourage you, don't lose heart. If you're not seeing quick results or really what feels like any results, don't give up. Because the same God that grew that tree from a seed, that built His church from fishermen, is still growing His kingdom today through you, through me, through us. He's not done yet. He's faithful to His promises. So rather than focus on the results, I want us to learn to focus on our faithfulness. Did I do the last thing God told me to do? Did I do it with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Did I do it for the glory of God and for the good of others? If the answer is yes, then praise Jesus. I'm going to leave the results to Him. Ask God, how do you want to form me to live in your kingdom? Ask God, what are you trying to chisel out of my life right now? Sometimes the fastest way of going forward is taking a step back first. Sometimes the way that we get more is to trim off a little from the end. What are you trying to chisel out of my life, God, so that I look more like you? Where can I plant a gospel seed and shine my light in the darkness? I'm going to tell you, it's always going to start in your home. And it's going to expand from there. Strive for faithfulness to the Lord. Be obedient to what God is saying. These are the signs that the kingdom is growing in you and that God and his faithful will grow it through you. Would you stand with me as we're going to pray together? Father, as we come before you, we're grateful.